the children sing this morning, and we were down a little bit on some of the children, but at least the ones that were here able to sing. And it's always a blessing to have children here. And you know, how many of you think their families had a nice, quiet, and peaceful morning? It's probably not, but you know, it's an encouragement just to have the children here, their families, and there's other folks here that they just have memories of what it was like on Sunday mornings, and it's a lot quieter now, and it's just a blessing to be able to see children here for those folks even. And so it's a blessing to have them sing this morning. Wanted to mention, while we're on the subject of music, like to have some adults do some music as well. Like to have our choir practice here. You notice in the bulletin that it's listed there at 5:30, and we're going to try to do that just for a short period of time. I know some of you adults are able to sing, and teens. We're going to let the teens come and be a part of that as well, and even the juniors, the junior level girls. We have some junior girls that can sing as well, so we're going to try to get some music ready for Easter. Easter's coming up. We have a couple weeks until that, about a month, and so I know Mrs. DeWeese, she's done a great job helping out scheduling our special music, and she does great at contacting people and trying to encourage them to do that. And I know she's contacted some of you, but just want to encourage you to come. We'll try to have a choir here. We're not going to do anything complex. Just keep it simple, but still have some music that we can give to the Lord. Especially in the Easter season. We're going to have a Good Friday service, as we usually do, and then our sunrise service that we have up at the Bloomfield Cemetery up the street, and we'll be having our breakfast. How can we do anything different on Easter? You know, that's just what we always do. And then our Sunday morning services, so we're planning those as well. Now, I know some of you don't sing at all, and you know, you don't have to feel left out. There's other things that you can do. And March 28th, we're having a church work day, okay? So that would be maybe your time to be here. There's going to be projects that we're going to be doing. And maybe some of you can sing while you're doing those projects even. And then also our prayer service. You know, you don't have to sing at prayer meeting. That prayer meeting is an important ministry of our church that, you know, is not just our church organization doing it. It's individuals in the church coming and praying. So just encourage you to be here Wednesday night for that time. And our Sunday night service, you know, just appreciate those of you that are here that come. You know, it's an encouragement to me. But also to our church fellowship when we have people that are here to have that fellowship. So want to encourage you about that as well. The children are working on some songs as well on Wednesday nights. So they're going to be trying to do that for Easter as well. Like to see if we can get something together with some of our adults. We'll see what happens there. I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We saw last week Jesus' display of mercy to a man at the pool of Bethesda. The man really didn't even hardly know Jesus. Jesus was just merciful in his choosing him and of healing him. But there was something else going on with that, I believe. And, you know, it was the Sabbath day that Jesus did that. He healed this man on the Sabbath day. And it wasn't a coincidence that Jesus did that on the Sabbath day. He chose to heal that man on the Sabbath day, and he did that to confront the Jews. He wanted them to realize something that they were missing about himself and about their attitude towards God's word. And so he confronts them with that, and they have a hard time with that. They are really against him because of that. Verse 16 shows that they began to persecute Jesus and try to kill him because of that. And then in the passage we're looking at today, we see Jesus responding to that opposition. He is saying something else. He's explaining himself in light of this. And he begins another discourse in response to this opposition. We see these discourses of Jesus in the Gospel of John, extended sections where he's teaching. You know, he's not just only performing miracles all the time. Jesus is explaining himself and teaching here. And we see that what he does in response to that, I think, has to do with his identity. He's explaining his identity to people, to his opposition. They don't understand who he is. They think they understand who he is, but they don't understand who he is. And it may be today that there's people that don't understand who Jesus is. And here is a passage of Scripture that explains that. You know, our identity is pretty straightforward. You probably have, adults, you have a driver's license that is a form of your identity. And you can just slip that out, show it to somebody, or your birth certificate. And even, you know, in our day, really all you need is a number. That's all people care about is what's your number? What's your social security number? Or your student ID number? Maybe your employer has you numbered, and you have a number that's assigned to you, and that's all you need. That's enough. But here we see with Jesus and his identity, it's not so simple. When Jesus wants to reveal himself and identify himself, it's fairly complex. And this is a passage of Scripture that, I'll be honest with you, I don't completely understand it. You come to a passage like this, and it's one of those passages that just reminds you of how little we can comprehend about God, about the Trinity. And yet Jesus is trying to explain this to people, to show them who he is. And if you come away this morning and think, I did not understand what Pastor Howard was talking about, I feel the same way, all right? But we're going to try to do our best here and try to see how it is that Jesus identifies himself. I'll try to give you four ways in which Jesus identifies himself. And the first way we see in verses 17 and 18, and that is that Jesus does the work of the Father. How does Jesus identify himself? Here's how, one way. Jesus does the work of the Father. Look at verse 17. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus does the work of the Father. We see Jesus' claim to this work here in verse 17. And you got to remember that this is in the context of what we looked at last week, Jesus healing a man on the Sabbath day. People getting angry at this man for picking up his bed and walking, saying that he was violating the law because he had carried his mat, wanting to know who gave him the authority to carry his mat. They were not at all concerned that the man had been healed. They overlooked that. They just wanted to know who broke the Sabbath. And in response to that, Jesus says something about God, first of all. He says, God, the Father, works. There had been a debate. The commentators tell us that it had actually been a debated point whether or not God the Father breaks the Sabbath. Does God himself actually break the Sabbath? We know he rested on the Sabbath day from his work of creation. But did God stop doing everything else that he does when he rested from his creative work? Probably not. God was still holding the entire universe together. You know, God's work of providence was still being done. He hadn't stopped from that. And I think the point Jesus is making is, you know, God the Father works on the Sabbath day even. And he comes right along behind that and says, I work. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Jesus is claiming to be involved in that same work of God the Father. He's claiming that very close relationship. And you notice the reaction to this. The reaction to this is that the Jews became even more angry than before. Verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, if Jesus were to come and say that to us today, I think that it probably wouldn't hit us as hard as it did the Jews. That statement that he made, that my Father worketh hitherto and I work. You notice how that hit them. I mean, they were offended at that, that he would say, my Father. Now, to us, that doesn't sound that bad. You know, we could say, yeah, God's my Father. And that's okay, right? But notice here that there was something really more specific. There's a special sense that Jesus was communicating here. It's not merely that Jesus could claim that God was his Father in the same way that all of us can. He was claiming something very personal here. That word, his Father, or my Father, he was claiming that God was his own personal Father. There was something there that was very close to God that he was claiming. And you see that just in the reaction of the Jews. They were offended. They thought that he was making himself equal to God in that claim. Very offensive to the Jews. Why was that? Well, they viewed Jesus as just another man. To the Jews, Jesus was just a man that had been brought up in Nazareth, Galilee. And here he is making this claim that he has a very close personal relationship with God the Father. And that is very offensive to them. You know, it's blasphemous to them. And, you know, and rightly so, if Jesus was just a mere man. You know, for the Jews' religion, the Old Testament, there's only one God. And for anybody else to claim to be God is idolatry, is blasphemy. And that's what Jesus was claiming here. And they were picking that up from him, that he was equal with God. And so we see this leads to a way that Jesus answers the Jews. He doesn't let it just lie there. He has this further explanation that he's making. That leads us to this discourse in verses 19, actually runs through the end of the chapter, verse 47. And he continues to identify himself. So we've seen, first of all, how does Jesus identify himself? Well, number one, Jesus does the work of the Father. He clearly states that. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Now, the second way that Jesus identifies himself is, this is where it gets a little bit deeper here. But we could boil it all down to this. Jesus has a special relationship with the Father. Verses 19 through 23. Jesus has a special relationship with the Father. How is it that Jesus is equal with God? That's what the Jews had just said here. How is it that Jesus is equal with God? They're saying that's what he is claiming. But how is that the case? Is it that Jesus is another God? Is it that Jesus is God in competition with God the Father? Is that what they should think? Should they think there's God the Father, they know all about him, and then here's Jesus come along claiming to be equal with God the Father? What's he doing over here? What are we supposed to think about Jesus? Are we supposed to somehow follow him in opposition to God the Father and now give up God the Father and go follow Jesus? Well, no. Jesus explains. There's a special relationship here. Look at verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For whatsoever things he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. Jesus is not claiming that he is some kind of God in competition with God the Father. No, that's not it at all. He's saying, look, we're in cooperation here. And you notice here, as Jesus explains, he uses the word for four times. And you can see that in verse 19. You have the first four. Perhaps you could even circle those or write them down. He says, for whatsoever things he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. And then the second four in verse 20, for the Father loveth the Son. And then the third four in verse 21, for as the Father raises up the dead. And then the fourth four in verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man. So Jesus is going to explain this relationship. He has a special relationship. He explains it with these four fours. Now, the word for can be used in a variety of explanations. Sometimes they're reasons, four reasons. These aren't necessarily four reasons. They're just four explanations that Jesus is giving to explain this close relationship that he has with the Father. So let's look at each one of them. The first four in verse 19. The first four, for whatsoever things he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. We have the cooperation of the Son with the Father. This first four shows us there is a cooperation of the Son with the Father. The Father is at work. We've already seen that. And the Son is at work, Jesus. Whatsoever things he doeth, the Father, also doeth the Son likewise. So the Father is doing things. God the Father is doing things. And the Son, Jesus Christ, is doing things. And are they in competition with one another? No. Jesus is saying they're in cooperation. They are both working. The things the Father does, Jesus does as well. They both work. And it's not that the Father does certain things and then Jesus comes along and does other things. No. What Jesus does is the very same work that the Father does. The cooperation of the Son with the Father. Now notice the second four in verse 20. Another explanation of this. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. So the second four here is kind of an explanation of the previous one. They build on one another. It has to do with the love and revelation of the Father to the Son. The love of the Father brought about Jesus' past works. How is it that Jesus does these works? Well, it goes back to the love that God the Father has for His Son, Jesus Christ. It's not at all that Jesus is somehow in competition with God the Father. No, the Father actually loves the Son. That's how it's been for all eternity. The Father loves the Son, and it's that love that motivates God to show Jesus the works of God the Father. Jesus has already demonstrated some of those in this chapter. He's healed this man at the Pool of Bethesda, this man that was paralyzed for 38 years. Jesus came along and just spoke to him and healed him. Jesus had done other miracles up to this point. His entire ministry really came about because the Father loved the Son and showed him these things from all eternity, of course. You know, we're probably more familiar with thinking about God loves us, and He does. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And that is certainly true. God loves people in this world. God loves all people. But it's also true that God loves Jesus. That's what this is saying. And it's that love that is also behind everything that Jesus has done and will continue to do. God loves him and has shown him, has revealed these works to him, these works of God the Father. The love of the Father brought about Jesus' past works, but also Jesus' future works. Notice it says, and he will show him, God will show Jesus, greater works than these that ye may marvel. You know, there's more that God is going to show to Jesus here. There's even more from our perspective in the future. Jesus is going to talk about those things. But it's the love of the Father that brought about Jesus' future works. And this was for the purpose of that ye may marvel. You remember who Jesus is talking to here. He's talking to Jews that are opposed to him. And, you know, those Jews were going to see more that Jesus would do so that they would be absolutely astonished and so that they would begin to think, hopefully, wait a minute, we don't understand who this guy is. He must be something that we don't quite understand. And that was part of the Father's plan. God would show these works to Jesus. All right, now we have the third four. We've seen two of these four fours. Now we have the third four in verse 21. Here is an example of what Jesus has been talking about. Verse 21, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. So we have our third four in verse 21. And this is a four that gives an example. Here is an example of a work that God, because of his love for Jesus, has revealed to the Son. And that is, the Father grants Jesus authority over life. All of the Jews would have agreed that life belongs to God. You go back to the Old Testament, and God is one who claims authority over life. Deuteronomy 32, 39 says, see now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill, and I make alive. I wound, and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. That's God's prerogative. Life belongs to God, of course. Yet we see that same authority that God the Father has been given over to Jesus. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth or makes alive whom he will. All right, so this is an example of something that God has shown to Jesus, has revealed to Jesus, that is authority over life. God the Father has authority over life, and yet Jesus also has been given authority over life. Jesus will demonstrate that. His earthly ministry in John chapter 11, Lazarus is one example. Jesus gives eternal life. They're all connected together here in this passage. Spiritual life. Jesus will say in John 6, 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. That authority has been granted to Jesus. And then we have the fourth four in our explanation that we're trying to follow here in verse 22. And that is another example of what Jesus is talking about. And this is, the Father is granted authority to the Son for judgment, verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. The authority for judgment. Again, the Jews would have all agreed that God is the judge. Abraham prayed when he was praying for Lot's family there in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You know, Abraham recognized that God was judge of all the earth. And yet here we see that the Father loves the Son, and because of that, he has revealed to him works, one of which is the authority over life, another of which is authority in judgment. The Father has committed all judgment to the Son. This relationship is very special that the Father has with the Son. Then we see the purpose of this authority for judgment in verse 23. That, this is the purpose of this, all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. This was the Father's purpose. The word honor means to attribute high status to someone, to respect. This is the word that we see used in the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. When Jesus even repeats it in his ministry, it's to attribute that high status to somebody. And this verse is teaching us that we should have a high respect and attribute a high status to God, of course. But notice what it's saying, God wants. He wants that same honor that's given to God the Father to be given to His Son, Jesus Christ. That all men would honor God even as they honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him. To not give that honor to Son is to not honor the Father. That's how serious God is about this. He wants the Son to have the same honor that God the Father has. And that takes nothing away from God the Father. He set it up that way. You know, there's many people in the world today that follow the Jewish religion to this day, and also the Muslim religion. You know, they claim to be monotheistic. They claim to worship one God, Muslims, Jews. And yet, they reject Jesus Christ. What does God think about that? That's not the way He wants it to be. For a Muslim to come along and think that they just worship God the Father, or for a Jew to continue to think that they just worship God the Father, to reject Jesus Christ, what are they doing? They're dishonoring God the Father. This verse clearly states that. God wants the same honor to be given to Jesus. And to not give Jesus the same honor that you would give to God the Father is to dishonor God. It's to disrespect Him. It is not true worship of one God to dishonor Jesus Christ and reject Him. God has set it up this way from eternity past. How does Jesus identify Himself? Number one, Jesus does the work of the Father. Number two, Jesus has a special relationship with the Father. And then we're going to see a third way, which is connected to all these other things that Jesus has said already. But a third way that Jesus identifies Himself that He expands upon here, which has already been mentioned, but it's a way that Jesus is identifying Himself to this Jewish opposition that is facing Him. This is a third way that He wants them to think of Him, and that is this: Jesus has authority over life. He wants people to recognize that He is one who has authority over life. Verse 24 through 26. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Jesus has authority over life. Notice the people who receive life, verse 24. Who is the person who receives life from Jesus? He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. That is the one who has life from Jesus. It's the one who listens to Jesus. You notice how Jesus says this, and believes on him that sent me. There's a connection here to everything that Jesus has said. God the Father has sent him. He loves him. And he's given him authority over life, same authority that God the Father has. The person who believes that about Jesus has life. To believe is to accept and to trust that Jesus is sent from the Father to impart life. Notice the benefits that go along with this. He has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The benefits of life here. First of all, the present possession of everlasting life. There are times in this passage you read it, you think, well, Jesus is talking about the day of resurrection, the last day. Yes. But there's other times, and this verse being one of them, where it seems that Jesus is talking about right now. Jesus is saying the one who believes on him actually right now as a present possession has everlasting life. The believer right now has that. The man or woman that has believed on Jesus in this way does not need to wonder about whether or not they have everlasting life. The boy or girl that has believed on Jesus in this way does not need to wonder, do I really have everlasting life? No, all they need to do is accept it. You have it if you believe. It's a present possession that you have. What else do you have? You have escape from condemnation. The end of verse 24, he shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The believer will escape condemnation, a sentence of eternal death and punishment. The person who has believed on Jesus Christ, whether they be a man or woman, boy or girl, they no longer need to fear the last judgment, which we're going to talk about in a few moments. But the person that has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, believing who he is, accepting where he came from, his relationship with the Father, trusting their soul to him, they no longer need to fear, what will God think of me when I stand before him? That's already been settled. He will not come into condemnation. There is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So we have escape from condemnation. And then notice the time of this life that Jesus has authority over. Verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The time here, you notice here that it's talking about the future, the hour is coming, but also this is for the present, and now is. So is Jesus talking about the present or the future? Yes, he's talking about both. Jesus can impart life to you right now, eternal life. And that will be the basis on which he will call you forth in the future. It'll be through the voice of the Son of God. He has authority over that. And then verse 26, the basis for this life in Jesus. There's another four here, another explanation, actually a fifth one, but... For, verse 26, as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. We have another way that Jesus is like the Father. He has life in himself. None of us have that. You know, we cannot impart life to somebody else. Our lives are derived from God. He gives them, he takes them away, and we have no control over them. But Jesus is not like that. He has life in himself, just as God has life in himself. And that's what enables him to be able to impart eternal life, even right now, to those that believe on him. Jesus has the basis for that. Jesus has authority over life. That's how he identifies himself. Jesus has a special relationship with the Father. That's how he identifies himself. Jesus does the work of the Father. That's how he identifies himself. And then a fourth way that we see this morning from this passage is that Jesus has authority over judgment. Jesus has authority over judgment. That's already been explained somewhat in this passage, but Jesus expands on that in verses 27 to 30. And hath given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Now that expression is an expression that is not just a word that refers to Jesus being a man. Go back to a passage in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 7, and we see that it describes a prophecy of the last judgment and of God's eternal kingdom being set up, and who it is that is at the focus of that. It is one called the Son of Man. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Daniel writes, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And here it is. Jesus is the Son of Man. God has given him this authority over judgment. This is who he is. He is the one who's going to be at the center of that. The judge, the Son of Man. And then we're told about the summons to this judgment. Perhaps you've gotten a summons at some point to appear before some kind of authority, a judge. There's going to be another summons. Jesus will summon all people to his judgment, verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. There's the summons. All that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Whose voice? The Son of Man, Jesus. The summons to the judgment. He's going to summon all people. The fact that people are dead and buried in their graves will not matter. He will effectively summon them from their graves to this judgment. You know, there's people today that think, once you die, that's all there is. That's not true. Once you die, it's going to be a time when you're summoned out of those graves to a judgment. All people. And then what are the results of that judgment going to be? Verse 29, they shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. There's the resurrection of life here. It doesn't mean that salvation is based on works. We know that works are a fruit of salvation, but God will be able to see at that time of judgment the fruit of people's lives that will show whether or not they've had that belief. And those works will be looked at. They will show the presence of faith or not. That resurrection of life, we're told in the Scriptures, has several phases. There will be, first of all, the resurrection of church saints who have died in this church age. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. There we have the first phase of this resurrection of life, which could happen at any moment. When God will summon his saints, those who have died in Christ, they will go first, and then we which are alive and remain shall follow them. And then there will be the resurrection of life of tribulation saints, and perhaps Old Testament saints. At the end of the tribulation, the beginning of the millennium, Revelation 20, verse 3 tells us about that. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls, those that were beheaded, for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. There's another phase to that resurrection of life. Those that are killed for not following the beast, for following God there in the tribulation, they will be resurrected. That's another stage. And then we're told about the second category, the resurrection of damnation here. the resurrection of damnation in verse 29. The word damnation is the basic word for judgment in the scriptures, but it has the implication here of the punishment that goes along as a result of that judgment. Jesus used the same word in connection with hell. For Matthew 23:33, he said, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" That will happen as well. I want to expand on that in a moment, but in verse 30, we see the fact that this will be a judgment of justice here. Verse 30, Jesus says, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." Many people today avoid justice through loopholes. And there may be people today that think that they can do that same thing at this judgment, that there will be some kind of loophole that they'll be able to escape, that God really won't hold them accountable as perhaps He should. But this verse tells us very clearly, there will be justice in this judgment. No one will escape it. No one will find a loophole out of it. He will hold you accountable to these standards. I want you to turn, if you would please, to Revelation chapter 20, where we see a more detailed description of this resurrection of damnation, as Jesus calls it. Revelation chapter 20, we have the description of the millennium, the 1,000-year period where Jesus will rule upon this earth, and that is followed up by a final battle where the forces of Satan seek to have one last attack against God. At the end of that 1,000-year period, of course, they do not prevail. We know they won't. And at the conclusion of that, we have a judgment. Look at Revelation 20, verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." We're told in the scriptures that the world will pass away. This is when it happens. And at that period of time, God sets up this judgment, the great white throne judgment. Look at verse 12. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works." We see here that the dead are resurrected. That's what Jesus is talking about. Jesus calls them forth from their graves. By this point, there will have been other resurrections, which I just talked about, but those are the saved. These dead will come from all walks of life, the small and the great. There's going to be very important people that are summoned to the great white throne at this time. There's going to be very unimportant people, the small, that are summoned to the great white throne at this time. Doesn't matter. That won't matter. There will be people who died at sea. Their ships went down. Will that cause them to escape the great white throne judgment? No, it won't. They'll be brought out. There'll be people that are brought out of hell or Hades, will give up the souls it held in torment, and they'll stand before the great white throne. And there will be a sentencing here. We see that it's going to be based on a book of human actions or deeds. There's a book there. The books were opened. And what will those books show? Well, they'll show the things that those people did in life. They're going to be judged by what they did. One commentator said this, "It's almost like a final act of grace for Christ to show people that even on the basis of their own records, what do they deserve? The lake of fire." This is what's coming to them. God will show that even according to their works, they deserve the punishment that He will give them. We find it's also based on another book. It's a book of life. We find this passage, it tells us that if your name is not there, you'll be cast into the lake of fire. Verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But that doesn't need to be the case for everybody. There are people whose names are written in the book of life. And who are they? They are the ones that have accepted who Jesus is. They are the ones who have heard Jesus' word and have believed on Jesus and the one who sent Jesus. They've received eternal life. They've received escape from condemnation. They don't. They will be able to pass this judgment because of not what they've done, but because of what Christ has done for them. Everybody else, it's just their works. And because of those works, God will sentence them to an eternity in the lake of fire. Some things about Jesus' identity that are hard for us to understand, and we wonder about this relationship that Jesus has. But I believe that it's enough for us to understand that who Jesus is has everything to do with where we will spend eternity. God has given us enough to know about Jesus for us to believe in, for us to accept that this is for us, that this is our salvation. Unless we come to grips with who Jesus is, we run the risk of meeting Him in a way that we don't want to meet Him. And that is at that great white throne judgment at the end of the millennium. He's the one that's sitting there on that throne. God has committed all judgment to Jesus. We want to meet Him right now as the one who has that authority, yes. But the one who has the authority to grant us life, eternal life with God. Do you know Jesus like that? Have you accepted Jesus in that way? Or are you rejecting Him? There's many people today that are not honoring the Son. And they say, you know, I don't want Jesus. I don't care about Jesus. Or I don't believe in Jesus. That's not what God wants. God the Father wants you to honor the Son and to believe on Him. Would you bow your heads this morning as we pray? Our Father in heaven, we recognize there's much in this passage that is beyond our understanding. The relationship that you have with the Son, Jesus Christ, from all eternity, the decisions that you've made regarding Jesus. But we thank you, Lord, for the life that we can have through Jesus. We pray that you would work in each one of our own hearts this morning to help us to accept that life, to receive it as a gift from Jesus. We pray that each one here would heed the warnings that are here in your word of what's coming in the future. We believe that there will be a judgment which no man or woman, boy or girl will escape. Help us to prepare for that. We pray in Jesus' name.